Today's scripture is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things, the word of the Lord. Good morning. I'm Mark Ashpool. I'm the executive minister here at Hope Christian Church. Our preaching pastor and elder, Pastor Todd Cravens, is been on vacation the last couple of weeks. And the reason I tell you this is that if you're a visitor here this morning, then I just want to let you know I'm a guest preacher today. And if you're thinking about coming to Hope and making it your home church, then you really owe it to yourself to come back and hear Pastor Todd. We have great admiration and respect for Pastor Todd, and you really need to hear him in person before you make a decision about whether to make Hope your home church. Now, we are continuing Pastor Todd's sermon series on Timothy, 1 Timothy. Our passage for this morning is 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. But before we get into the message, let's take a look at where we've been. Pastor Todd has done a wonderful job of bringing us through Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul introduced himself in the first chapter, and he introduced Timothy and gave an urgent charge to Timothy in chapter 1. And then Paul gave an urgent charge to the church in chapter 2. You may recall that they were to prioritize prayer and appoint godly leaders, both elders and deacons. In addition, Timothy was to train himself in godliness and to be an example to other believers. You know, one can only imagine the weight that this letter was to Timothy as he received it from Paul with all the charges that it contained to him. Last week, Stephen Chin took us through chapter 5 and focused on how we honor and uphold our pastors who work so hard in the preaching, teaching, and ruling functions at Hope. This brings us to today's two verses in chapter 6. But before we open our Bibles, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I have been praying over this passage for weeks and asking you to bring forth a message of how the gospel of Jesus Christ can come through even in the most difficult of circumstances. Help us to look back into the first century of slavery and see how their fight for Christ Jesus should impact our lives for today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, before we look at the scripture in detail, what I'd like to do is just give you a little bit of information on the background and culture of the time that Paul wrote this letter. In the time period we're looking at, slavery would have been considered an ordinary part of culture. It was legal, and economically, the culture was built to make slavery necessary. It was in a society that slavery was built into the hierarchical structure and the reality of the social network, and it permeated daily life. Unlike today, in Paul's day, there was no formal opposition in the Roman culture to slavery, with just a few exceptions. Basically, it was just simply a part of society, and everybody accepted it. Paul then answers this discussion of slavery from a position which is hard for us in the 21st century to really understand. Even today, where we have an estimated 50 million people around the world in slavery, we have global agreement among developed nations that slavery is morally wrong. That was not the case in the first century. What we see is that as Paul speaks to slavery, he comes to the conclusion that we must honor those that God places over us on earth and in heaven. We must honor those that God places over us on earth and in heaven. In fact, Paul goes so far as to use commands to Stephen, to Timothy, rather, to help us to understand our responsibilities to the people God places over us by looking through the eyes of slaves in his day. So let's take a look at the first verse of chapter 6. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. This brings us to our first main point. Protect your witness and the gospel. Protect your witness and the gospel. To understand the nature of this verse, we need to understand the context and a few key words from this text. The context is very important. We have to remind ourselves, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy regarding the church. Unlike most letters that Paul wrote, this is not a letter to the church. This is a letter to Timothy personally, who was the elder or pastor of the church. Now, it is important to recognize the subject of these two passages. In view here are Christians, because Timothy was the pastor of this church. Now, even though they are slaves, they are Christians. The first verse begins with the words, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard. Now, for a moment, let's skip the phrase, who are under a yoke, and just focus on what remains. What we have then left is that all who regard. The word regard is a command in the Greek. It's an imperative if you're a language person. The clue for us in English is the way a sentence is structured. For example, if I was to say, let us pray, it's a nice way of saying, we're going to pray now, and we're going to pray together. It's also a command. It's just a really nice way of saying it. So let us regard tells us that somebody needs to be regarding someone. So let's take a look at this for a moment. The next word, important word, is bondservant or slave. This answers the question as to who is doing the regarding. The Greek word is doulos, for slave or bondservant. Now, it can be rendered either way, depending on what translation in the Bible you're looking at, and it doesn't really matter. Earlier, I mentioned that we know the slave is a Christian because the letter is written to Christians under Timothy's charge. We should also know that this is not just one slave. Let's read carefully, because it's in the plural, and it represents a group of slaves by let all who are under the yoke. It's not just one. So we know those slaves are Christian, but we don't know the type of slavery under which these slaves are serving. We need to look at more words in order to figure that out. So the words, who are under the yoke, tells us this slave is not likely a slave in servitude to a Jewish master, but rather a slave under oppressive rule. Likely what we would refer to as chattel slavery, because the yoke means to regard as little more than oxen. However, the exact meaning is not completely clear to those of us in the 21st century. But if you look at the context of both verses together, this way of looking at it makes perfect sense. So let us turn our attention to the command itself, which is to regard. To regard is to think of someone in a specific way. So this command is telling Timothy that these slaves are to think of their masters in a certain way. We need more information about this word and the rest of the sentence in order to figure out how, so let's keep reading. The first clause of verse 1, that all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their masters as worthy of all honor. So now we're getting there. We learn that the words let us is a phrase that tells you a command is coming, right? So let's pay attention because the command is going to follow. So we have this phrase, let us, followed by the definition of the slaves, all who are younger under a yoke of bondservants. The command in verse 1 is telling the slaves to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Now, earlier I told you to regard was telling Timothy that the slaves were to think about someone in a certain way. But now we have the context, which it gives us a more precise meaning, which is the relationship of slave to master. And to regard shows great respect and to fulfill a commitment. Further, they are to behave such that their masters are worthy of all honor. Now, I have to say, obedience can be commanded, but we all usually say that respect has to be earned. Yet, Paul is arguing that these slaves are to regard their masters worthy of all honor, even when the slaves are treated harshly, and the masters deserve no respect. So we know Paul isn't finished. He has a reason for this expectation, so let's take a look at what this reason is. The end of verse 1 says, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Now, this is a little cryptic, so we have to take it apart. The phrase, the name of God and the teaching, or in some translations, the word, the teaching, is replaced by doctrine. And it's the same thing, so don't sweat it. Now, that's the reason for this challenging behavior for the slaves. The name of God is taken very seriously in the Bible, and we should know that. The third commandment says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. The Jews would not even pronounce the name God. They would use a replacement, which was Adonai. The second part refers to the teaching or the doctrine, and most likely refers to the gospel. And we know that because when you put the name of God and you put doctrine right next to each other, that means it's talking about the gospel. Now, this word reviled is translated a few different ways. It can mean to revile, also to slander, to speak evil of, or to blaspheme. We see that in different translations, they use different words. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means there isn't a direct translation from the Greek to the English. It's like putting the Greek in the middle of a dartboard, and they're trying to throw darts at it, trying to hit the middle. But there isn't a correct word, so they use different ones. So every translation has a different word because there isn't a correct word in English. So Paul is telling these slaves that our witness through our behavior reflects on the name of God and his gospel. And that's the key here. Therefore, in order for a non-Christian master not to revile the gospel, the slave or bondservant is to show honor to his slave master. And this is true even when the master has not earned the respect of the slave. So there's a saying in the military that you respect the rank, even when you don't respect the person. For example, when you encounter a person of higher rank, you give them a salute. That's common courtesy. You respect the rank, and to show that respect for the rank, you salute the person, usually an officer of higher rank. And if you fail to honor that person of higher rank, then that would bring dishonor onto the person of lower rank. And that person of lower rank would lose respect in the eyes of the senior officer. So taken this example or illustration and applying it to what we just heard, we are going to ruin our witness by our behavior, and the result would cause our supervisor or the master to revile the gospel and to revile God. This brings us to the second verse of chapter 6 and our second main point, and that is your work should reflect your heart for God's glory. Your work should reflect your heart for God's glory. In this verse, Paul admonished believing slaves not to take advantage of believing masters. Two key things here, and the first is we have believing slaves and believing masters. But let's read the verse. Those who have believing masters but must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better. Now, earlier we talked about the fact that this was Timothy's Christian church. So the slaves here are Christian. In other words, we have a situation now where the slave and the believing master are both Christians. So let's set the table here. There are now two commands in this second verse. The first command is, must not be disrespectful. And the second command is found in the second clause, and that's, must serve all the better. Both are imperatives and are given to the who is those who have believing masters. So let's explore how a believing slave behaves differently to a believing master and what the dangers are. So let's look at the first clause. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. So the verb was, must not be disrespectful. So we have the believing slaves and the believing masters, and those slaves who have believing masters are not to expect any special favors, but are to serve and not show disrespect. Now, I note again, we are talking about a plural number of slaves and masters, not just one. The ground or the reason for this command is that they are brothers in Christ. In other words, don't look for favorable treatment. Rather, be the model servant because you are brothers. Paul goes on to explain why we are to serve believing brothers all the better in the next clause of verse 2. Now that reads, rather they must serve all the better since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Now Paul begins with the command with rather serve them all the better. In one sense, this doesn't seem like a great deal for the slave. Now, shouldn't believers get a break from a believing master? Wouldn't that make sense? Paul argues this isn't the way love and respect between brothers works. He tells us, serve them all the better. So here's the way to think about it. In my career, I quickly learned to work to make my boss successful. That was what I learned. Much of my career, I was down in the bottom of the organization or in the middle of the organization. But I knew that success at the top of the organization depended on those of us who were at the bottom and the middle working really hard to make the organization successful. If I made my boss successful, and they made their bosses successful, then the organization would flourish, and we would all benefit. Like Paul commands, I worked hard for everyone, but even harder for the bosses that I liked. Now, I didn't take advantage of the good relationship with my boss. I worked all the harder. Paul's command to these slaves is similar, to serve other Christians all the better. What is the reason for this extra effort? Paul tells us those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. It is straightforward to understand the benefit going to fellow believers if we look at Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The word beloved from that passage is an interesting Greek word. Beloved in Greek comes from a well-known word that many of you will know, which is agape, and refers to self-sacrificial love. Beloved is similar and has agape at the root and is pronounced agapetoi. Agape versus agapetoi. And so you have love versus beloved. So believers are also those for whom we have the highest form of self-sacrificial love. Therefore, Paul is calling upon slaves to work hard for fellow believers, for those for whom Christ has shown self-sacrificial love, even though we are slaves. Brothers and sisters, this should not come as a surprise to us. Of course we are going to work hard for fellow believers and not take advantage of them. Christ died for them just like he died for us. Now Paul ends 6:1 and 2 with the clause, teach and urge these things. There's a matching phrase in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, and it's not precisely clear what these things actually represent. But Paul repeats this command twice in 1 Timothy. So it's pretty clear that whatever these things are, we should teach and urge them. So what we're doing this morning by teaching is we're going to teach and urge that these things we ought to keep doing, whatever they happen to be, and not worry too much about whether they were before the passage or after the passage, but we should teach and urge these things in 1 Timothy. Now, when slavery comes up in the Bible, there is always questions from people who want to know, why doesn't the Bible command to stop slavery? Regrettably, these two verses don't answer that question. But for those who wish to look more closely at what the Bible does say in opposition to slavery, and it says a great deal, I recommend a short discussion by Pastor John Piper, who offers a good perspective on the topic. I just can't take an excursus from the text to go and talk about this. So I'm going to give you a place that does a good job. Now, what I'd recommend is if you have your phone handy, go ahead and have your phone handy. Take a picture of the slide. If you don't like doing that, then you can go to when this sermon is put up on the webpage, and there's a notes page right below the sermon, and you can look it up there because it'll be in the notes. Now allow me, with the time left, to try to pull together some thoughts for you on how a teaching on slaves in the first century applies to living today. First, there are a variety of working situations in our congregation, and I get that. Some of you have traditional bosses. Some of you are self-employed. Some of you are stay-at-home moms. Some of you are students in high school or college. And some of you don't have a boss because you're looking for a job. And by the way, we're praying for you. You're probably wondering, how do passages about slaves and their masters apply to me? Well, we're going to give you a few ideas. We may not be slaves, but I think Paul's commands can be overlaid on our lives. Paul's first example was a believer who was under a yoke, a chattel slave, an unbeliever. In Paul's second example, a believer was under another believer, but still in slavery. Paul's point was from these positions of servitude, he asked the first slave to regard his master as worthy of honor. From a position of servitude, Paul asked his slaves to do this so the name of God and his gospel would not be reviled. From a position of servitude, Paul asks slaves of believers not to take advantage of that relationship, but to work all the harder. Brothers and sisters, we can find a relationship in our life where we are in submission to another at home, at work, or at school if we look for one. The question we must ask ourselves from today's text is, what will we do to ensure God's name is never reviled because of our actions? Do we work well and show respect? Does all the glory go to God, our Lord and Savior? Scripture commands us to work so that those over us wonder where they can find more like us. It would be easy to work hard based on our feelings for who we work for or to take advantage of fellow believers, yet Paul says just the opposite. He argues we are not to ruin our witnesses on the job. Make every effort to reflect who we are in Jesus. I know we have bad days. I know we all make mistakes. What we are talking about here is the state of our hearts. Where is your heart when you are in your work environment? Is your heart the same Monday through Friday as it is on Sunday mornings here in worship? This text is a reminder that your heart ought to be the same every day of the week. We don't have a heart for Sunday worship and another one during the week. God didn't make us this way. Friends, this message to slaves 2,000 years ago still resonates if we let it into our hearts. Don't leave here today thinking this passage is just about slaves. If you do, you didn't hear the message. Now, we all work for somebody, but this passage is just, it's bigger than that. We all work for the King of Kings. All the time. I can understand if a few of you are struggling with this idea of a first century slave-master relationship and trying to understand how this impacts you at work. But remember, our Lord and Savior is Jesus the Christ. In Philippians 2:7, Jesus Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, not grasping at equality with God, and he is our example. Ask yourself these questions. Do I have a master? Who is my master? Praise God that we no longer have slavery in this country. May the gospel continue to transform hearts around this city, around this state, around our country, and around the world. Because we all need to understand we have a master, we are bondservants to the King of Kings. Lastly, and if you've been sleeping, wake up now. There is something really important we don't want to miss about this passage. This is the centrality of the gospel. I will tell you, there are many people unhappy that Paul didn't take the opportunity to speak boldly against slavery in this passage. I take great sympathy with that position. I wish there was an 11th commandment that was, do not enslave. I wish there was, but there's not. But what Paul did do was he walked right into the middle of the slave culture in the first century, and he planted a flag waving the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told even a slave, you don't ruin your witness or take advantage of a fellow believer because the gospel is more important, and it should be to us. God in heaven sent his son as the perfect sacrifice to shed his precious blood and to give his life for the forgiveness of our sins. If your work situation is just too difficult for you to be a bondservant, then let us kneel at the feet of Jesus, who was the bondservant for our salvation. Paul's position is we can't always change the culture to our position, but God willing, we can change individual people with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can change enough people, then the culture will change. But Paul was always focused on the gospel above everything. In these two verses, Paul would not even allow slaves to act in a way that one's witness would be tainted, and therefore God and his gospel. We should take the same attitude. No matter how badly our rights are taken away, no matter how angry we get, no matter how toxic our work environment, we represent God and his gospel all the time. We represent Hope Christian Church, and we represent Christians everywhere. Brothers and sisters, today, if you have already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we are called to set aside our rights in order to further the gospel. But if you are here and you're thinking about this issue and would like to talk with someone, we have prayer teams, we have elders who would love to talk to you and answer any questions you have. Don't leave here today wondering, is this the day that I should have asked someone about Jesus Christ? Take that step today. Let us pray. You are our Lord. Jesus Christ, you are our Lord. In gratitude for your selfless act of sacrifice to win our hearts to you, may we follow the commands of Scripture and your example to us. May our hearts be more concerned with your glory and your gospel than with our own self-interests. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was bold enough to go into the culture of slavery and plant a flag, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who were in bondage. They just didn't realize what the true nature of the bondage was. Today, let us be bold enough to go into our homes, our schools, and our workplaces and be bold as well. Even when being bold means to serve to further the gospel. As Paul said, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Amen.